One of the first things that we always need to do in trying to make sense of any scripture passage is to see, well, where is it in the story? Where does it fit? And here, when we're reading from this 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, we can see that it's in the second major section of John's Gospel, what we call the Book of Glory. And there are these five chapters that take place during the Last Supper. It's the night before he dies. Jesus knows that his time is now very limited. And so he needs to teach his disciples. He needs to offer to the 12 these final instructions to form them and to guide them into how they are to be in community, how indeed they are to be true disciples. Because in chapter 13, he begins by washing the disciples' feet, offering that example of service. In chapter 17, at the end, he prays for the disciples. In chapters 14 and 16, it's about the Holy Spirit and the place and the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so here in this central chapter of this five-chapter section, we have this image of Israel as the vine, now becoming Jesus as the vine. We read, for example, in Psalm 80 or in Isaiah 5, these beautiful images of what God originally intended for his people, for his children, that he would fashion them and shape them and plant them indeed as a fruitful vine within the land of Israel. He wanted them to bear fruit. You know, we know that from the opening pages of Scripture. In Genesis 1, we're told that we are meant to be fruitful and multiply, to be the very image bearers of God, the good and creator God within the world. The only part of creation that was invited to do that within the world, to be that creative presence. And yet we muck that up. We get it wrong. And so Jesus is here taking upon himself, not just as Israel as the true vine, but he himself as the true representative, the only part of this solution. I heard an image during the week that, you know, one of the things is that, you know, of course, the coronavirus is still very much in the forefront of our minds and the vaccination programs. And if Israel was meant to be the solution, if Israel was meant to be that vaccine that was meant to bring salvation and life to the people, the problem with Israel was that it too was subject to the disease. It wasn't able to bring freedom from sin because it itself was sinful. So you need Jesus, who isn't sinful, who is sinless, who stands there as the one who's able to be that true vaccine, that true salvation for his people. And so he offers us this wonderful image of the vine. Now, I am not going to say that I'm a gardener or that I have, you know, a whole lot of experience in gardening, but I learned a little bit when I was a child from the fruit trees that we had in our backyard on the farm. And it was a series of apple trees initially, and then eventually we also got some lemon and orange trees. And I knew that it was one of the tasks each year to go out and to help Dad to prune back the trees. And I, you know, really didn't quite understand, you know, why this was necessary or what the point of this was until I can't even remember why, but for one particular year, we didn't do it. We didn't get to prune the trees this year. And they looked fantastic. You know, the trees were much bigger and, you know, much more full of fruit. But the problem was that even though there seemed to be more fruit, it was way smaller and nowhere near as juicy. Like, I used to love the apples that would come from those trees each year. And, you know, it was just this great gift early in autumn to be able to you know, eat the fruit of these trees and, you know, these huge, massive apples that they would grow. But this year, you know, there was lots of fruit, but it really wasn't very good. And it helped me to understand what this image is all about. Because unless it is pruned, unless that tree is shaped back, you know, it grows in on top of itself and doesn't allow the light to penetrate as fully through the tree. The tree is trying as best it can to support and sustain the fruit, But it's only got a limit as to how much fruit it can support. You know, you can make the choice. Lots and lots of really ordinary, really rubbishy fruit, or just a more select but much more beautiful selection of rich and juicy fruit. The same with, you know, roses and other flowers. And the same, indeed, with vines. You know, from the friends that do have vineyards who have to, again, without fail, to do this work, you know, very carefully to craft and to shape the trees, the plants, so that they're able to be this abundant fruit. Because that's what it's about. It's about us being bearers of fruit. You know, Jesus gives us that final line. It is to the glory of my Father that you should bear much fruit. And that seems to be the mark. If you bear much fruit, then you will be my disciples. Then you will be able to be caught up in this mystery. But still, it doesn't feel very comforting to know that God desires to prune us, that God wants to do that work among us. Because we have to recognize that God is a gentleman. God won't force himself upon us. He will wait until we accept the need, until we acknowledge that, until we participate with him in that work of allowing ourselves to be pruned. The other reality is that you can't prune from a distance. You know, the pruner has to get up close and personal to be able to do that work. So it might be painful, but God is right there in the very center of that action, with knife or secateurs in hand, as he's slowly beginning to shape and to mold us. I mean, I think all of us know that we need to do that. You know, we have great desires, we have great longings, we have the best of intentions to be faithful followers of God. But all kinds of other things can get in the way of that, preventing us from experiencing that life that God is inviting us into. So Jesus is saying to us here these two things: that we need to be grafted onto the vine, that we need to be part of a community, but that we also need to, in that intimacy of life, to spend time with God in prayer. Those two things are just essential for our life as Christians: to be part of a worshiping, praying community, but to take time each day ourselves to spend that time in prayer. And one of the gifts that is, you know, slowly beginning to emerge is just that sense of just being mindful of the presence of God. You know, not to be so caught up and distracted and to be too worried about what am I going to say, what am I going to do, how am I going to begin this whole process of prayer. And a couple of years ago, I just discovered this technique. It was just a Catholic psychologist who was giving his own insights into how to begin this process of prayer, and suggested, you know, just praying with this kind of phrase that he would use at the beginning of the prayer. And I did that for a while, but it wasn't really kind of connecting, until I thought, how about I kind of begin to make this a bit more of a chant, a bit more of a mantra? And it's a simple little phrase. It just says, ever-present God, here with me now, help me to be here with you. And it's wonderful because it reminds us that God is indeed always present. Ever-present God, here with me now. But it reminds us that we need to do something in that as well. Help me to be here with you. And so I will teach you the little chant that I came up with, just to bring this into my own consciousness as a way of helping us just to truly be grafted, to allow God to abide with us today. Ever-present God, here with me now, help me to be here with you. Ever-present God, here with me now, help me to be here with you.